for all of you. You can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. That's where we're going to spend all of our time here today, and I'll kind of guide you through it. We're going to take kind of some chunks of each of those chapters and kind of discuss them for a little bit. But last week we talked about this iconic story of David and Goliath and kind of gave you maybe a fresh take on it to see what the main point of that passage was. And the main point is not, we found out, it wasn't really about us, but it was really about Christ, that Jesus was our shepherd who defeated the giant of sin and death on our behalf. And because of his victory, now we can have courage in our life because he's taken the sting out of the things that we truly fear the most in our life. Well, now we're kind of getting into the next part of this story with David and Saul, and you would think like life should be good for David now. You know, he kind of was in the pasture for many years. He had this gigantic victory for Israel over this gigantic foe in Goliath. I mean, you would think that life should be pretty luxurious right now. Everything should be going easy for David. He should just be kind of strolling into his kingship now, and everything should just be going really, really well. Well, Saul doesn't really see it that way. He really doesn't. You would think that he would be so grateful for David about how he defeated this giant that Saul was actually scared of. And you would think Saul would just be very pleased with who David was, you know. Not so much. So you'll see in this story that Saul actually becomes incredibly jealous of David. And actually so jealous that it drives him to do some really terrible things to David, or tries to do some really terrible things to David. And so the story is going to show us where the sin of jealousy can really take you, and what jealousy actually says about you. And so health officials actually say that prolonged jealousy will lead to these things: mood swings, anxiety, insomnia, backaches, stomach pains, heart disease, and not only that, it goes on to say that it will actually destroy many of the relationships in your life. So the interesting thing we see, like, it doesn't tell us that he has stomach pains or whatever, but we see a lot of those characteristics of what kind of this disorder of just jealousy can do to you. He had major mood swings. Like, you'll see that throughout the story. He had temper tantrums in this story, and you're going to see that as well. And so we have to ask ourselves from this story, well, am I really a jealous person? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have some moment here or there, or maybe prolonged seasons, where we struggle with jealousy. So how does the gospel break through our jealousy? What does jealousy really say about our deepest loves? What does jealousy really say about our deepest fears? And so the story will help diagnose kind of the jealousy in us and help us to see how the gospel can break through this problem of jealousy in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, let's just kind of dive into the story. We're going to be in chapter 18, and let's just start in verse 1, all right? So verse 1 in chapter 18. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on, did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, these were actually Saul's princely garments that he was giving over to David. Listen, that's really a humble, grateful, genuine reaction there. But here's what's remarkable about this. In a normal circumstance, who typically takes over as king after kind of the king dies? Typically like the firstborn, right? Like that's typically who's doing this. So Jonathan is that firstborn. You kind of know how it works. You know, when Queen Elizabeth died, her firstborn son, Charles, took over the kingship. And so Jonathan was supposed to be that after Saul. He was supposed to be that next king. But Jonathan recognizes that God has chosen David to be that, to be the next king. And without the slightest hint of jealousy or resentment, Jonathan basically strips himself of his garments and basically gives them over to David. Pretty remarkable, just to be honest with you, that he's just willingly saying, you're going to be the next king. You're going to take the throne. It's not going to be me. Like, no hissy fit, no temper tantrum, nothing like that. Jonathan just willingly gives it over. Look at verse 5. It says, David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments. And they danced, and the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s." Now, I'm just honestly, Saul didn't like that too much. You'll see in a minute how he reacted to it. But the interesting thing is, that song was not supposed to favor David over Saul. It's common to have two statements in kind of Hebrew poetry that build on one another. They basically say the same thing, but the second one just kind of intensifies the first one. It's, for example, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile." This isn't a contrast between the tongue and the lips saying, you know, the tongue is better than the lips or whatever. It's intensifying the first statement to where you're saying, hey, it's saying the same thing, but we're just intensifying. It's not saying that the tongue is better than the lips or the lips is better than the tongue. It's just saying they're both good. And so that's basically what they're saying. These women are not trying to say that David is better than Saul. It's just saying, hey, we're thankful for both of you men, for all that you do for our country and for the victories that you won. It wasn't intended to be a shot at Saul. And so actually they put Saul first in the list because Saul was the king. But Saul didn't like that his name was associated to the lesser number. So Saul, it gets kind of angry. And so in verse 8, look at how he responds. So they gave David, they have given David credit for then thousands, but to me, they have given me credit for only thousands. Now, what more can I have but the kingdom? Which is a bit of a stretch, if you ask me. And so then it says, and Saul eyed David with suspicion from that day forward. Now jump down with me to chapter 19 and look at verse 8. We're going to kind of fast forward in the story just a little bit. So war's breaking out again, all right? Verse 8 in chapter 19. When war broke out again, David went out and fought against the Philistines. He defeated them with such great force that they fled from him. Now an evil spirit sent from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his palace holding the spear. David was playing the lyre, and Saul tried to pin David to the wall with his spear. As a spear struck the wall, David eluded Saul, ran away, and escaped that night. And so real quick, let me address this evil spirit that came on Saul. Listen, when your heart is away from God, you're open to attacks from the evil one. All right? Now, I understand that this came from the Lord, but the reality is that God can control evil spirits as much as he can control anything else. They do what he says. And it's not like Saul is just trying to live just his perfect life for Jesus. He's not for God. He's living his own life, doing what he wants. He's jealous of the success that David's had. This is not a man who's close to God's heart. Not at all. And so it's not like that he's desiring to be close to God and God is sending this evil spirit to hinder someone who's trying. This is a dude that's far from God and whose life is open to attacks from the evil ones. And it's just a lesson for us today that if we are not close to God, if we are not passionately pursuing and our hearts are close to him, then it leaves our hearts open for evil to come in and to attack us at any point, at any time. And so what we're seeing here is that the enemy can come in and it can destroy you. And that is literally what's happening to Saul here. So Saul tries to pin David against the wall with a spear, and eventually Saul just kind of cools down. David comes back, but over the next chapter or so, Saul tries to kill David four more times. All right, so this is basically David's life. And so Saul goes kind of back and forth. It's like, hey, I like David. Hey, I don't like David. I like David. I don't like David. He kind of goes back and forth. And you're kind of seeing this kind of mood swings and almost a manic behavior in a sense. So Saul actually has David marry one of his daughters, wanting that marriage to actually ruin David, all right? Like, he's hoping that he'll marry his daughter, that his daughter will actually ruin him, in a sense. What a great father, right? Like, or what a great in-law. You think your in-laws are bad? Like, just like Saul's the worst, all right? Your in-laws are could be bad, but they're probably not as bad as Saul, all right? It can get much worse. So when Saul goes on one of his kind of murderous rages again, then Jonathan, David's best friend and Saul's son, comes to him and he's like, Dad, like, cool down, like, there's never been a person more faithful to you than David in all of your kingdom. And he's basically like, listen, just take a step back. Like, calm down. Like, he is on your side. He's not against you. He's bringing you all these victories, and he's not really even taking credit for them. Like, Dad, you just need to cool down for a second. And actually, it actually does calm Saul down just for a little bit. And they bring David back, and then everything goes well just for a short period of time. Well, then Saul flips out again and then tries to kill him again. This happened 5 times to David. And after the 5th time, David just ran away at that point. He's like, listen, I'm tired of having spears thrown at my head. Like, I'm just getting out of here. And it seemed like Saul had cooled down, but nobody knows for sure if he truly did calm down. So they devise this plan. So they start to say, okay, how can we know if Saul is truly calmed down, if that is his heart? So here's the plan. So David, they say, David, you're going to skip the monthly banquet that Saul has with all of his generals in the army. So you're just going to miss it. And when Saul asks Jonathan where David is, Jonathan's just going to tell him, hey, David had a family issue. He just couldn't come tonight. And they're going to see how Saul reacts. If Saul reacts positively, okay, that's great. I'm glad he's taking care of that. Then they know that he's not actually trying to kill David. If he gets angry, well, then they know that he was actually just trying to kill David. Well, sure enough, Jonathan relays the message, and Saul gets, like, he erupts with anger. He gets extremely angry. And so Saul gets so furious that he actually tries to kill his own son, Jonathan, with a spear. And so now they have their answer. Okay, yeah, you were just really trying to kill David. That's what you were hoping that he would come to this meeting for. So good thing he didn't show up, all right? So Jonathan goes out to David, who is hiding like 30 miles away, and they have this little prearranged signal that they do to find out, you know, if David's in trouble, if he's not in trouble. So Jonathan goes to his window and like shoots these 2 arrows. And if the person comes back to him, it's like, hey, your arrows are close. Then he's like, okay, David is fine. But if he says your arrows are far apart, then that means that David's in trouble. Well, he does that. And the guy comes back. He's like, hey, your arrows are like massively far apart. So in other words, he's like, David is in major trouble right now. And Saul wants to kill him. So Jonathan goes out to David, who's again, hiding about 30 miles away. And they, and he starts talking to him, and they embrace and they come up with this plan. And see, look at what they say in chapter 20, verse 41. It says in chapter 20, verse 41, it says, when the servant had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone of Ezel, fell face down on the ground, and paid homage 3 times. Then he and Jonathan kissed each other and wept with each other, and though David wept more. Jonathan then said to David, go in assurance the 2 of us pledged in the name of the Lord when we said, the Lord will give a witness between you and me and between my offspring and your offspring forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went into the city. First, I mean, how good of a friend is Jonathan right here? Like, David is an emotional wreck, and Jonathan's a friend there embracing him and being there for his friend against his own father. Basically, like, how good of a friend is Jonathan right now? And actually, there's a whole list of things that we could go on about what friendship looks like, and that's another day for another sermon, because I really want us to focus in on kind of how jealousy can ruin our lives. And so, but going back, do you remember the kind of the prophetic announcement that Samuel made to Saul a few chapters back? You know, Saul was disobedient. He didn't fully obey God because he kept some of the kings and the goats and all the things that he was supposed to actually put to death and everything. Well, Samuel then says, because of that, God will strip the kingdom from your hands. And that is literally what we are witnessing here. We are literally witnessing God stripping away the kingdom from Saul because Saul had rejected God as his king. And the reality basically leads to this radical fear, this radical jealousy, and the hatred of God's anointed man in David. And we're basically witnessing the unraveling of Saul right before our eyes. And Saul is literally going insane right now because of this hatred and fear and jealousy that's going on in his body. You know, I know mental health often has multiple causes, but for Saul in this case, the insanity had a spiritual root. Disconnecting him from God, himself from God, is what's caused all of this. His deep feelings of insecurity, he no longer could depend on God. So all of that weight for that security and all of the weight for his happiness is now on his own shoulders. God was no longer a shield for him. God was no longer his companion in what he was doing as a king. All of that weight fell on Saul's shoulders, and Saul couldn't handle it. And that brought him all kinds of anxiety. I mean, if you think about it, how could it not? Like, a guy is running God's country apart from God. How could he not have the anxiety when all the pressure is on him? I mean, you're worried about what tomorrow brings and if you'll be sufficient for it when you're not going to be sufficient for it. I mean, that will bring you to the end of yourself pretty quickly and will make you do some terrible things. But being out of the will of God made Saul extremely jealous because everybody around him he viewed as a potential threat. He has to maintain his image as a successful king. And so if anybody then imposes on him being successful or taking some credit away from him, he sees them as a threat and he doesn't like them anymore. And so it basically makes him act insane. So Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." It says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." Doesn't that sound like kind of an insane person? Saul sees everyone as a threat. Nobody's actually pursuing him. Nobody's actually trying to take the crown away from him, but yet he's actually acting like all these people are doing that. When you're the one responsible to maintain your identity, your security, and happiness, you'll live with a constant undercurrent of anxiety and envy. Again, how can you not live that way if all the pressure's on you? You might experience it as a low-grade hum throughout your life, or maybe it's an occasional sleepless night, or it could be panic attacks. It could be envy involving occasional jealous comment, or it could get really intense like Saul. Many of you live with this anxiety, live with this type of jealousy in your life. St. Augustine said that anxiety and envy and hatefulness towards others are like a smoke from a fire that you can trace back to all the idols that you've built in defiance to God. Listen, anxiety and envy are not the primary problem. They're fruits of a primary problem. The real problem, like Saul, is that he got disconnected from God and has taken the weight of maintaining all that identity and all that security on himself, which he was never designed to do. And trying to play the role of God in your life will make you go insane. It will. You're not designed to be God. He is designed to be God. He's designed you to be dependent on him. And when you take on the role of God in your life, it will create a weight on you that you can't bear. So don't just try to correct the fruits of your problem, but actually get to the root of what is actually causing your problem. And the problem is typically that you're taking on the weight that you never were supposed to take on. And you need to lean on and trust in him. So that's what we see here first. And we're seeing the unraveling of Saul. But here's what I want to see. What lessons can we learn from this today about us and maybe our own jealousy from this passage? First, jealousy appears when we're not content with what God has proclaimed over us. Listen, Saul's kingdom was over and David's kingdom was on the rise. Jonathan knew this and was actually committed to David. You know, he got in what God was doing. He didn't think of himself as more that he should be deserving of it. He was like, "God, whatever you have of my life, I am content with it." But instead of resenting David over God's decision, He was at peace with God's decision, and he embraced God's plan for his own life. Listen, he killed jealousy by committing to God's plan. And that's how you fight jealousy in your own life, is that you're not jealous because of what somebody else is getting to do and what you're not getting to do. You become content in the life and whatever God has called you to do. And then that, no matter what everybody else does, you know, hey, I'm in the center of God's will. I don't have to be jealous of what everybody else is doing because I know I'm doing what God has called me to do. You're content in God's plan for your life. Listen, Saul was not. Saul was more interested in what he wanted his life to be than what God had his life to be. Listen, Jonathan was willing to give up his entire kingdom for what God wanted and for kingdom growth. So, are you willing to do the lesser role for God? Are you content with where God has you in your life? Are you always wishing and jealous of what other people are getting to do and what you're not able to do? Are you content with where God has you and the role that he's placed you in your life? Are you willing to check your ego at the door for the kingdom? Are you willing to say, God, if this is your will for my life, I'll take whatever role you give me, even if it's mundane day-to-day stuff. Like, if that's the role that you have for me, I'm content in it, and I'm not going to be jealous of other people and what they get to do, because I know this is what you have me to do. Because you kill jealousy by committing to God's plan over your plan. And that frees you up from coveting somebody else's plan for God, that God has for their life instead of yours. The second thing that we see is that jealousy reveals our deepest loves. Saul's greatest love was himself and not God. Like, Saul loved his own prestige. He loved making much about himself. He didn't love God all that much, because if he did, his life would be very different. If we are jealous, then we put more weight on ourselves about our wants and our desires and our needs than the weight of what God wants for us. Just an example, if revival broke out here in our church, we would probably rejoice, right? We'd say, this is great. If what was happening at Asbury began to happen here, like, we would rejoice, like, God, a fresh wind is moving amongst us. But what if it happened at the church just down the road and it didn't happen here? Would we be more critical? Would we be saying, oh, I'm not sure if that's truly God? If it was, I feel like he would be doing it here. What if it happened somewhere else and not here? Would we become critical of it? Would we become jealous of what was happening somewhere else and not here? Or would we just embrace the work of God in salvation for the lost in our community and rejoice for what God is doing there, even though it may not be happening here? You see, how we react to things, whether we're jealous over them or not, shows our deepest loves. If we love self rather than God and his plan, then we begin to get hateful, and we begin to get angry when his plan contradicts the plan that we would like for ourselves. So let me ask you this. When has God been moving, maybe in our church and maybe in our church in the past, when he's been moving, have you been one of the biggest encouragers in it, or have you been one of the bigger critics in it? If you've been one of the bigger critics, then maybe you love your plan more than you love God's plan. But if you've been one of the major encouragers, then maybe that's a great sign to say it's more about God's kingdom than it is about your kingdom. And maybe the answer to that will show where your true love really lies, because our jealousy and our anger and our fear show us where our true love lies. Third, jealousy shows us that it's closely related to fear. Notice that in the text that Saul was always afraid of David. Jealousy and fear kind of go hand in hand with each other. They're kind of two peas in the same pod. Saul was afraid of David and what he meant, what it meant for him, that others loved David more, that David would be king, that David would be great, that he's God's anointed man. But David's success meant that Saul was going to be set to the background, that he wasn't going to be first. He wasn't going to be put out there, because that wasn't God's plan ultimately for Saul's life. It was God's plan for David's life. And as a result of that, he resented David. Listen, life does not have to be filled with fear and jealousy. So the question is, well, what kills that in our life? Nothing other than the perfect love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Here are kind of four things that I think we need to remind ourselves daily to help fight against that. first thing, in Christ, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we have done that God will love us less. That's what you need to understand, and we need to remind ourselves today and say, God, there's nothing I can actually do today that will please, like, you love me the exact same no matter how I act. Your love is perfect. Now, he may not be pleased with some of my actions, but his love is perfect. It's consistent to me. So no matter if I'm doing great, if I do some great things, or if I'm just doing the mundane things for him, his love for me is the same. So there's nothing I can do for him to love me more. And there's nothing that I can do for him to love me less. Now, there's a difference between whether he's pleased with our actions and whether he loves us. His love is consistent with us. So there's nothing I can do. So that takes the pressure off of you, right? So that means that you don't have to live in constant fears like, well, I need to do more. Or like that this person over here, it seems like they're doing more for God so that he must love them more. That's not the case at all. God wants you to be obedient where he has placed you and be content with that. So you need to remind yourself daily that there's nothing that you can do for him to love you more and nothing that you can do for him to love you less. Second, we need to remind ourselves that Christ is all we need for an everlasting joy. To be joyful and truly content and happy in this life, it's found in Christ and nothing else. And we need to remind ourselves daily of that. Third, as Christ has been sent to us, so we will be to others. So look around you. Start seeing who God has placed you around. And as Christ was sent to us to save us, we are sent to others to share that good news with them. And fourth, as we pray, we must measure Christ's compassion by the power of the cross and the resurrection. And so we always want to see our life in light of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Listen, only the power of the gospel kills fear and jealousy in our lives. And we actually see that in the life of Jonathan. Jonathan knew the Lord was his everlasting love and joy. As God had been gracious to him and his family, he was gracious to David. And Jonathan measured compassion by God's overwhelming kindness to his life. Listen, if we experience debilitating jealousy in our lives, then we must learn to embrace the gospel more. You can be confident in who you are in Christ because he has freed you from your previous life, and not to be someone else, but just to be who he's called you to be. Jonathan knew that he wouldn't be king, but he still embraced the role that God had called him to be. He embraced him to be just kind of David's right-hand guy and let David be the man that God had called him to be. The gospel frees us. We learn that our identity is not bound up in our profession or what others say it says about us. Our identity is found in Christ and who he's called us to be and who he says that we are. Listen, his gospel, that we are deeply loved, that we are forgiven from sin by the cross, that we are valued and we have a purpose set on us because of him, only the power of the gospel will free us from that type of jealousy. So if you're allowing the kind of the seeds of jealousy to sow and to sprout into this terrible jungle of sin that we saw in Saul's life, the only way that you can kill it is through the power of the gospel. To remind yourself of who you are in Christ, that God has set his purpose on you, and that no matter how great or small you think the purpose is, God, as long as you're doing that purpose, you can be fully content and have full joy in your life from it. Listen, here's something to note about this passage. You can tell the author is using kind of how Saul reacted and how Jonathan reacted for the way that we actually react to Christ and how we might respond to God's anointed king. Saul rejects God's king and tries to kill David and keep basically David off of Saul's throne. Jonathan, however, gladly bows the knee to David. Even though he had to give up so much for David to be king, he gladly bowed the knee to David to show us how our response should be to Christ. Jonathan is a picture of what it means to surrender to Jesus as king. Jesus said, "To come to me, we have to walk away from our claim to our own throne in our life, and we have to be willing to forsake even our father and our mother if we want to be one of his disciples." And that's just the picture of how Jonathan bowed to David, and that's how we bow to Christ as our king. So which is it going to be for you today? Are you going to resist Jesus and basically try to fight for your own throne to be king of your life? Or are you going to hand it over like Jonathan did today? There's only two choices. You either bow the knee before him and surrender, or you call out and say, crucify him, like Saul was basically doing. So which one is it going to be for you today? Are you going to bow the knee? Are you going to remind yourself of who you are and surrender to him? Or are you going to try to fight for your own throne and for your own kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we pray that today, wherever our heart is, that we learn so much that we just need surrender, Father. Lord, we try to build up our own lives, and Father, we try to fight you, and we try to build our own kingdom. But Father, true joy and true contentment is only found in your purpose and in Christ, Father. And Lord, we pray that today, that if there's anyone here who is fighting you, Father, who's trying to build their own kingdom, who's trying to fight you on your plans for their life, Father, that today they just fully surrender to you. And they stop fighting you, Father. Lord, help us to see our hearts. Open our hearts. Lord, convict us of that sin, Father. Give us an uneasiness and an unrest because there's sin in our hearts, Father, that we need to repent and ask forgiveness of, Father. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's anyone here, Father, that has never fully given their life to Jesus, who's never experienced the salvation that can come only from you, Father, that today that they give their life to Jesus and they fully surrender to him, and Lord, that they make him Lord of their life, and Father, that they give him full control. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't done that, that Lord, you place that on their heart and you work in their lives to give their life to you. So Father, I pray that you give us obedient hearts today, then that we respond correctly to what you're calling us to do. And we ask these things in your name, amen.